A man might not have ever had a positive role model as a father. A man might not have ever known how to love a lady, have never seen anything like that. A man may have no skills as far as relationship, communication, conflict resolution, anything like that. Those are all shortcomings that man has in his life. Those are all shortcomings that he has in his life. But Proverbs says, love covers a multitude.
Welcome to Anchored in Jesus, the teaching ministry of Dr. William R. Glaze, founder of the Pittsburgh Layman's Bible Institute, author, and senior pastor of Bethany Baptist Church. Today, Dr. Glaze will continue his series titled Techniques to Becoming a Great Lover. So let's join Dr. Glaze for the first half of Techniques to Becoming a Great Lover, Part 5.
Techniques to Becoming a Great Lover. As we've looked at this series, we said that the New Testament recognizes in the Greek four types of love. We said that the first type of love is what's known as eros. And eros is a erotic or a sensual love. It's the kind of love that is demonstrated in affection that one person would have toward another, especially that a man would have towards a woman and a woman would have towards a man. There's eros. Then there is what's known as storge love. And this is a love that suggests a sense of belonging, such as one that result from being a part of a family. That when you are a part of a family and you feel that sense of belonging in that family, that is what's known as storge. And then there's another Greek word that's known as phileo. And phileo is that brotherly love. It's the love of a friend, the love of a companion, phileo love. And the love that we are focusing in on today is known as agape love. And agape would be that sacrificial love that looks out for the interests of others. Agape love, that sacrificial love that comes in and reaches out, reaches beyond our comfort zone, reaches beyond who we are to embrace the needs and to work in the lives of others. The outline of the chapter is pretty simple. Verses 1 through 3, we see the power of love. Verses 4 through 7, and that's where we are this week, and we've been here for a couple of weeks, we see the performance of love. What does love look like? How should love look? And that's what we have been examining over the last couple of weeks. How does love look? Anybody have a question about what love should look like? All you got to do is read 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And then we see in verses 8 through 12, we talk about the permanence of love. And then verse 13 concludes this chapter by dealing with the preeminence of love. And Paul, as I was sharing in earlier messages, some people believe that Paul wrote this letter and without chapter 13. And as he meditated upon the letter, that he had written chapter 13 at another time. And so in the midst of him addressing all the problems in the Corinthian church, he inserts chapter 13 to say, we can straighten this whole thing out. We can work this whole thing out if we just demonstrate love. And I like that right there. I like that. Because, you know, I was thinking about something, and I'm going to bring this out in the message today. But, you know, in the book of Proverbs, you know what it says? It says that love covers a multitude of sin. And I never thought about the ramification of that until I got into this message. Love covers a multitude of sin. You know, I was addressing the men's group last week, and we were talking about a man and his wife. That was one of my topics, dealing with a man and his wife. And one of the things that the Lord spoke to my heart right from this message right here, you know, check this out. This is good. This blew me away. A man might not have ever had a positive role model as a father. A man might not have ever known how to love a lady, have never seen anything like that. A man may have no skills as far as relationship, communication, conflict resolution, anything like that. Those are all shortcomings that man has in his life. Those are all shortcomings that he has in his life. But Proverbs says, love covers a multitude of sins. If that man will just love his wife, if he will just have love in his heart for his wife, that will cover what he never got as a father. That will cover what he never knew and understood that he needed to do. If he will just have love. Now, once again, as you have that love in your heart, I think a lot of those things will naturally develop and a lot of those things will come. But love covers a multitude of imperfections. Love covers a lot of things in our life that are inefficient. Love. And you know what? The power of love. And that's what Paul talks about in those first three verses. He said, the power of love. What makes our lives better than the drums and the cymbals that are over there? All that good talk that you got. All it sounds like is cymbals and drums. What makes your life any different than those instruments? He tells you in verse 1. It's love. He said, if I don't have love, I'm just a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. The power of love. And though I have all the supernatural gifts and I can do supernatural things, what makes those meaningful? What makes those come to life? This whole element of love, this agape love. If I give my whole house to feed the poor, if I cut off my limbs and give those as a sacrifice and don't have love, it means absolutely nothing. And you know what? Sometimes as I prepare and as I study, you know, and I'm going to say all the time, because something, you know, I learned this in seminary, that you can't preach a message unless it first speaks to you. And so a lot of times when I'm preparing, the message is just hitting me left and right as I'm preparing it. But for some reason, this message more than any others have just been permeated in my spirit. And my eyes have really been open, saints, to the power of love. That you know, these little issues and skirmishes, the reason that they turn into fires and burn down buildings is because they're not addressed from the jump with love. We remove love from the process and we let flesh enter in, and then we just see things destroyed. But when we allow love to just get in it, man, it can work wonders. Love can work wonders in relationships. Love can work wonders in your life. The first thing that we see today as we look at our passage is that love does not rejoice in iniquity. It says in verse 6. It says, love rejoices not in iniquity. Now, Paul had to write this to these individuals because they were just glancing over sin. They were looking back and not dealing with sin in their lives and in the lives of those in the church effectively. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and it says here, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife, and you are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that this he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. There was this whole issue of this guy, and many commentators say that he was sleeping with his stepmother, and it was going on in the church. And Paul says here that instead of you dealing with this, he says, and being sorrowful over it, that you are puffed up. And so I believe that as a direct assault against this situation in the Corinthian church, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 13 that love does not rejoice in evil. Love is not excited when it sees evil going on. The Greek meaning, what does that mean? Paul is conveying the idea here that love does not take it lightly when it sees others involved in sin. You know, we need to realize that you look at Hollywood, in all Hollywood, a lot of it is made up of rejoicing in evil, getting people to be excited about folk involved in evil, in wrong things. Now, I enjoy the sitcoms. There's a lot of sitcoms I enjoy. But, you know, if you think about it, a lot of sitcoms are designed to desensitize you to issues of sin so that you no longer are mourning over that situation. You know, you no longer mourn. And we live in a society, and you know what, saints? One of these days, pastors in pulpits across this America are going to be challenged. And some of them, and it's happening in other countries, will be put in jail for mentioning the fact that two men that are sleeping together is wrong. Two women that are sleeping together is wrong. It's wrong. You know, no matter what, I mean, you know what? I love everybody. And I, you know, two people sleeping together, not married, is wrong. So let me just throw it in there now so people don't think I'm isolating the folks. All right, let's fix it up. But you know what? We can turn on the TV and see those type of things being glorified, and we no longer mourn over it. You know, we laugh at it now, and so you know we stepped away. And what Paul is saying here that when you love and you've got love in your heart, it doesn't rejoice in iniquity. Love doesn't get happy when it. Oh, somebody help me this morning. Love doesn't get happy when it see folks sin. Man, and you know, why is rejoicing over evil wrong? Because first of all, it grieves the heart of God. That when God sees evil, man, God's heart is broken. When he looks at folk that are involved in sin, when he sees people doing things that they shouldn't do, man, the heart of God is grieved. And then the second thing, why it's wrong to rejoice in evil, because when people are involved in evil and we rejoice in that, people are actually moving further away from God. You know, what is our, why are we having a concert here this month? Why are we having Christ in the Passover? Why are we here this morning? Why do we have Bible study during the week? Why do we have, because we want to see people do what? Come closer to God. Evil draws people away from God. And so when we rejoice when evil is being exalted, then you know, we're rejoicing over something that is taking people further away from God. From a practical standpoint, what does it mean? First of all, love does not encourage others to do the wrong thing. I don't know about you, but my heart was outraged and angered this past week when I saw these two teenage boys teaching these young children how to get high. Man, what is this world coming to when we're teaching two-year-old children? Now just think about my grandsons and how young they are. I just can't, in my wildest dreams, I can't imagine them sitting somewhere smoking a doobie. I just can't see it, you know, and yet and still, these individuals, and you know, let me say this too. When in the world are people going to learn to stop videoing stuff, you know? You know, I guess maybe that's God, maybe that's God, man. You know, just people are stupid. How stupid can you be? That's stupid, all right? You know, what's that song, he went to see the wizard, you know? If I only had a brain. That's stupid. It's stupid what you're doing, first of all. What you're doing is stupid. Then it's stupid, the video. But, and yet and still, here were two individuals that were sitting back and they were encouraging two children to do the wrong things. Love does not rejoice in iniquity. Love does not get pleasure from those who commit acts of sin. That when people are committing sinful acts, if you're getting pleasure out of that, then there's something in your life that's not lining up with God. Because God takes no pleasure when he looks at folk in sin, and God doesn't delight in that. Look at Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 and verse 28. It says here, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. Now, once again, you go back and read the passage here. He's talking about homosexuality. He said that men left the natural use of the body to do things with other men that are not normal. And the women, likewise, they left the natural use of their body to do things with other women that is not right. So that's the context, and that's what he's dealing with right here. So he says that they've gotten away from God, and he says, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which were not fitting or not seemly, being filled with all unrighteousness. Now look at this laundry list of sins: all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, insolent, proud, boasters, inventor of evil things, disobedient to parents. Oh, my. Disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. Now, that's not the worst thing in that passage. I'm getting ready to read the worst thing to you. Who, knowing the judgment of God, that they who commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. He said, it's bad enough when they're doing it. He said, but when you sit back and you have pleasure and you take pleasure from people that are out here involved in evil and wickedness, man, something is wrong right there. Something is wrong, because the heart of God is for people to be righteous. The heart of God is for people to walk with him. And when somebody stands back and they take joy, they take delight, they rejoice in folk who are doing wrong, the Bible says there's something that's seriously wrong with that picture. And so love does not rejoice in evil. Love does not brag about those who are involved in sin. Love does not try to make wrong appear to be right. And then love does not gossip. Love does not gossip, because gossip is rejoicing in evil. You know, a lot of gossip could be killed if there weren't so many eager listeners. You know, people who are ready to receive. Some people got the gift of receiving gossip. That's their spiritual gift. But you know what? You know what gossip is? Now think about this for a moment. This is what gossip is. Gossip is gloating over the sin of somebody else. And what is that? That is rejoicing in evil. So anytime we get involved in gossip, what we are actually doing is that we are actually rejoicing in evil. We are gloating over the fact that another brother or sister in Christ has fallen, have gotten involved in something they shouldn't have, and now, you know, we got telegraph, and we got tell her put your name behind it. My. You know, don't be like one of the four preachers that went golfing. And as they were out there on the golf course, they began to confess their sins to one another. And one preacher said, well, you know, I'll be the first one to start. He said, you know, when I'm away from church, he said, I'll probably go to movies that I shouldn't watch. And the second preacher said, well, I'd like to confess that, I like to smoke cigars. And the third preacher, he said, well, I got a confession to make too. He said, I like to play cards and I like to gamble. And when it came to the fourth, he wouldn't confess. And finally they pressed him, and finally they said, come on, man, you know, what's your sin? We've all confessed, and why don't you confess yours? He finally answered. He said, well, my struggle and my sin is gossiping, and I can't wait to get off this golf course. Don't be like the pastor. Don't be like the don't be like the preacher. Don't be a gossip. Love does not rejoice in iniquity. The second thing we see is that love not only does not rejoice in iniquity, but love rejoices in the truth. It rejoices in the truth. In Greek, it means it takes great delight when others follow the truth. What is the practical meaning here? Is that love rejoices when others follow the principles found in the Word of God. That whenever you see someone do something that's in the Word of God, man, you get excited. You say, man, praise God. That's what love rejoices in. When I see people responding in relationships the way that they, man, that excites me. When I see people grabbing something that's in the Word of God that is helping to change their life, man, that excites me. When folks say, Pastor, you know, when you preach that sermon on Sunday, I got this out of it and I made this change in my life, man, that excites me. Paul said that love rejoices in the truth. Love takes sides. Love takes sides. What do you mean? Well, when truth is on one side and unrighteousness is on the other side, love does not stand in the middle trying to figure out which way to go. Love always goes with the truth, no matter how convincing the argument. You can have the strongest argument. You can have the strongest argument in the world as to why you should do wrong. Man, you can study it, you can stack it, you can rack it, you can pack it. But love always sides on the side of what's true. There was one brother, and he was trying to present a strong case for unrighteousness. And this is what he said. Am I wrong to fall so deeply in love with you, knowing I got a wife and two little children depending on me too? Am I wrong to hunger for the gentleness of your touch, knowing I got three at home who need me just as much? Your mommy and daddy say it's a shame, it's a downright disgrace. As long as I got you by my side, I don't care what people say. Your friends tell you it's no future in loving a married man, but if I can't see you when I want, I'll see you when I can. Now somebody help me. I forgot the rest of it. How does the rest of it go? I forgot. Somebody help me. Mary, how's it go? If loving you is wrong, I don't want to be right. But this brother, he was presenting a case as to why adultery was right. And he said, if loving you is wrong, I don't want to be right. And then the brother got desperate because he said, I don't want to be right if it means being without you. I'd rather live wrong than be right. Wow, that's deep. That's deep. He was bent on wrongdoing. But what is true love? See, love doesn't even have that argument. Love always sides with the truth.
Thank you for joining us today on Anchored in Jesus. Tune in next time for the conclusion of Techniques to Becoming a Great Lover, Part 5. If you would like to request an audio copy or the notes of today's message, Techniques to Becoming a Great Lover, Part 5, you can contact us at anchoredinjesus.org and request Techniques to Becoming a Great Lover, Part 5. That's anchoredinjesus.org and request Techniques to Becoming a Great Lover, Part 5. Or call us at 877-831-5060. When you visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org, you can view many of the other teachings by Dr. Glaze. Dr. Glaze is the author of 6 books. For more information about these resources and how to order, visit anchoredinjesus.org or call 877-831-5060. We also invite you to like us on Facebook at Anchored in Jesus Ministries. If you would like to make a financial contribution, please visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org, or send it to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania 15206. Once again, that website is anchoredinjesus.org, or you can send your financial contribution to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania 15206. It's through your prayers and gifts that we remain on the air. Our title, Anchored in Jesus, comes from Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19, which lets us know that Jesus is our high priest and an anchor for the soul. As we conclude today's broadcast, let me remind you, you don't have to be tossed in the storms of life. Your soul can be anchored in the Lord.